Romans. During the summer months, we will be looking at various sermon topics. There is a call still out for suggestions. We've had a few come in, not as many as Pastor Stephen and I would like, so there's still time to do that. And without those suggestions, you'll be subject to Patrick's and my suggestions. And this is one of mine today. I was reading this week in the book of Proverbs and just struck by over and over and over and over again. King Solomon makes a comparison and a contrast between really those who are good and those who are not good. The righteous and the wicked. There's lots of different terms that are used of those things. And I'm thinking about that. We live in an age, it's always been this way to a certain point, but it seems to be more of a satanic assault to us in recent times, where our culture is really trying to redefine the word good. And so today we're just going to talk a bit about that word from the scriptures. It's a word that in the New Testament at least is mainly used in two books. It's throughout, and there's lots of different words for good, but the one that I was focusing on particularly today, the one that we find in Luke chapter 18, in what Elder Bechtold read about the rich young ruler who he actually used the word twice. You need Matthew's account with Luke, Mark and Luke's account, but the rich young ruler, according to Matthew, comes to Jesus, and he doesn't call him good teacher, but he says, "What good thing, teacher, what good thing must I do to have everlasting life?" And Jesus responds in a similar way. And Mark and Luke, he comes and addresses Jesus as good teacher. What must I do? What things must I do to have everlasting life? And it's also a word that is used three times in this 12th chapter of Romans, which will form really the outline for our sermon today as we think about how we as Christians are called to be good. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, that's the first reference, and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's the second reference in the sermon title today. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who curse you, or who persecute you, rather. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we will conclude our reading at that point. Romans 12 for me is one of those defining chapters of the scripture that whenever I go back to it, I remember when I first came to it, and it spoke to me in many different ways and in many different circumstances about what a Christian is supposed to be in the world. We've been focusing on that in 1 John. We've looked at the things that characterize and define believers, and hopefully you'll remember those three things that we've talked about in terms of loving one another, in terms of believing in Christ, and in terms of keeping the commandments of God. And all of those are here, but I think that the third one there, keeping the commandments of God, is what Paul expands upon here. But when he says that we are to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, when he says in verse 9, we are to abhor what is evil, and we are to cling to what is good, and then in verse 21, when he says we are not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, the question is, what does he mean by good? Isn't it true, as we think about the way that we use that word, it can be used in different ways. There are believers and there are churches that may or may not have true faith in Christ that think of the Christian life as a balancing act between good and evil. That if you're able to do more good things in your life than you do bad things, you'll score more positive points with God than negative points, and he'll let you into heaven. And how many people are, many of you are familiar with the James Kennedy, the evangelism explosion question that we're to ask, you know, if God says, why should I let you into heaven? How are you going to answer him? And that's a good question to ask. And I've asked that question to people at times. And most people will say, well, because I've been mostly good. And that would be that idea that we're talking about. Good can be used often in a relative sense. And not only do we do that, but Sears does that. And so for $9.95, you can get a good hammer. But for $19.95, you can get a better hammer. And for $29.95, you can get the best hammer. I have one of each at home, and they're all still intact, and I'm still able to use. Actually, I think I don't have a better one. I think I have a good and a best. Maybe the better one broke, or the handle fell off or something. But good is a relative thing. At Christmas time, there are many that think somehow that, the presents that you get are going to depend how good you are. Or how bad you've been, whether you're going to get coal or whether you're going to get something else. Now, I'm not going to go any further down that particular road, but the idea of good is a relative term, which means there are varying degrees of that. That some people are good, some people are better, some people are even better than that. And one of the things I hope we always aspire to as Christians is if we're going to use the Sears idea, that we're always striving not just to be good Christians, but to be the best Christians that we can be. And really, that when you think of it that way, that's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about good in God's eyes. That good is a term that starts with God. Isn't that what Jesus said? There is one only God. Only the Father is good. And how we are to be good is going to be based on our relationship to Him in Christ. The Bible uses many words for good in Hebrew and in Greek. But regardless of what uses that the Bible may have, the idea of good is something that good. It's something positive. It's something that is desirable. How many of you don't want to be good? There's always one. Yeah, we think being good is something. You know, if somebody comes up to and introduces and you says, "This is my good friend John," or "My good friend Lucy," or they come up, "This is my bad friend John," or "My bad friend," we probably don't want that. "This is my evil friend," whatever it might be. We all really want to be good. Right now, right? And if you don't, please listen harder to the sermon today even than you might otherwise. It's a word that's used over against some other words. The two most common are over against bad, and the Bible uses that. Sometimes it talks about good and the opposite of that being bad. That's what parents want children who are good, not bad. And being bad doesn't necessarily mean evil, which is the other. Good is often in the Bible contrasted with evil. So sometimes children, when you're bad, it's not that you're being evil necessarily, but you're not being good. So I'll leave that there and let your parents explain that further to you. It's interesting that there's two references, and they're both in Luke chapter 12, to the word good being used in a different way, being used of the goods of the world. There's the man that he was building his own personal empire, and he was building more and more storehouses to put his goods. Well, it's the same word there that's used here, and we use it in English that way as well. And so we, you know, you have goods. So we, in my company, we manufacture goods to sell, and if we sell them, that's a good thing. And so there's some relationship to that. The scripture talks about good people. But it doesn't often use the word good. It uses people who are righteous, people who are faithful. But in Luke 23:50, there is a man named Joseph of Arimathea who was called a good man. Barnabas in Acts 11:24 is also called a good man of faith. But there aren't many people that are spoken of using this word good in the scripture, which I thought was kind of interesting, although there are many saints that are commended to us. And so people, the word good is used about people, but it's most often used about works or about the things that we do. We do good things or we do bad things. We do good things or we do evil things, and over again. In almost every book of the New Testament, anyway, you're going to find the word good used, and often in contrast with other things. And it's used in a desirable way. It's a call to Christians to be good people, to do good works, to honor our Father in heaven and our Savior, Jesus Christ, by following in their footsteps and living in a godly way. So those are just a quick overview of how the Bible uses the word good. But one thing, as you look through the scriptures and see how this word is used, what you're going to find out is that we're presented with some important information about how we can understand what it means to be good. And what we find is that God is the model and He is the definer of good. In other words, when somebody else says be good, they may have a certain thing in mind, but in the scripture, when we're called to be good and to do good, to cling to what is good, to overcome evil with good, it is in the shadow of what true goodness is, and it starts with God. He is a good God. He is the only one who is totally and perfectly good. And He is the one that makes us good through His Son, Jesus Christ. We just sang Psalm 14. It's a real hard statement in there that essentially says that God looks down from heaven, at the people, and he can't find not even one person that is truly good in the way that God is good. And there's none good, not even one. And that's quoted in the New Testament to remind us that we all, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, we all are sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came into the world. But what Jesus has to say in Luke 18 is a particular note when he says that, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God the Father. Or let's put it this way, that's God. And just understand that Jesus is making the point that he's not saying you incorrectly call me good teacher, but he's correctly identifying that the foundation of me being the good teacher is that I am the very Son of God who has come into the world to save you from your sins, to turn those who are bad and wicked and dead in their sins into people who are followers after God, are concerned to believe in God and also to do the good things that God calls them to do, to follow his example in the world. And so it starts with God the Father. And sinful man is not good. Psalm 14 tells us that. And even the works that sinful man will do that may apparently be good in terms of being good enough to merit the answer that the rich young ruler wanted, to merit being able to be allowed into heaven, there's nothing good that we do that would merit us being able to get into heaven. It's only through Christ that we get into heaven. And so we're not good. Our hearts are inclined toward evil. Even our best works, the scripture says, are like filthy rags in comparison to Almighty God. And so God is the definer of good. God is the model for good. And God is the one who can turn us from being those who are evil to those who are righteous and good. It starts with knowing that we're not good and getting the help that we need. I had the opportunity this week when I was out of town, being in upstate New York, to be visiting a business that was a 20-minute drive from one of my sister's home. And she's a believer, and so I had an hour Friday morning over breakfast and coffee to talk to my sister in a way that I had not for a long time. And she was talking about some struggles with one of my nieces, one of her daughters that she'd been having and other things. And she made reference to a book that came out a number of years ago. I don't know how many of you may have heard of it, but it was written by a Jewish rabbi. It was called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And my sister was just noting that there had been some benefits, but what we came to conclude is that there's a problem with the title of that book. The problem is that if the scripture says none of us are good apart from Christ, then why should we expect good things to happen to people who are in rebellion against God? And so even though there's some good stuff in the book, and I don't want to discount it, it starts with a faulty premise. The idea that people are basically good, and therefore when bad things happen, we have to explain why God would allow bad things to happen to good people. Well, the true explanation is all of the bad things that happen to wicked, sinful people are what they deserve, and the real question is how come God sometimes allows good things to happen to people who deny him and are in rebellion against him. He is the model, and true help is not in the book to say, well, I just need God to put Band-Aids on my troubles. We need a book, and we have one. It's called the Scriptures. It says we need a God who will take us inside out, from our hearts inside out, to take us from being evil and wicked and make us conform to the image of his Son, Jesus, giving us new hearts that then enable us to strive to honor him in our lives by being good. And so it starts with knowing you're not, and that you need the help that only God can give you, which is the gospel of Christ. And so good is something that we need, because we need Christ. Well, as we come back to Romans 12, and my voice is not really good today, I'd like to talk about what Paul says in this blessed an insightful chapter. And if you really want to know what kind of life does God want me to live, I'd say just take time with Romans 12 and go through it. And it's good for individual Bible study, but it's also really good for us as a church, because Paul's talking to us as the body here and not just as individuals. And so we play a role one with another to be able to accomplish the good things that God has for us and calls us to do in Romans chapter 12. But I would like to suggest for our sermon outline briefly three things associated with the three times that Paul uses this word good. And the first is that in verse 2, good is God's will for you if you are a Christian. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants us, His children, His sons and daughters, to be good. He wants us to live lives that are acceptable to Him. He wants us to live lives that are well-pleasing to Him. Lives of maturity. That word perfect, we talked about that just last week when we were talking about perfect father, perfect son. That He wants lives that are more like the end of who we are going to be on this progress through our lives called growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And the Christian life is a life of transformation. Therefore, if you think you ever reach the point that you're good enough, I think what Paul is saying is you've got another think coming. Okay. I didn't make that up. Somebody else said that to me once, but I liked it. We need to be transformed not only in heart, but in mind, so that once our hearts are changed and the Spirit indwells us and we are made right by faith in Christ, then the transformation process begins. And it starts up here with how we think. And how we think determines how we act, and how we act determines whether or not we're going to please God. And so Paul is reminding us, if you're a Christian, you have transforming power by the Spirit of God to be the kind of men and women and boys and girls that God calls you to be. That His revealed will for us is that we will be people who follow after His will, are concerned about the things of His word, and will carry them out in our lives. And concerned about His word, the word good is used there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about all Scripture being God-inspired for all of these things. And what's the conclusion of the Scripture being given to us is that the man of God and women of God, you're included in that, may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. This is God's will for you. And so I had an opportunity not long ago over a breakfast with a young man to talk to him, and he was saying, I'm really struggling with what the will of God is. And we got into some of the theological issues about that, the bondage of the will and other things as well. But ultimately, what I had to say to him is God's will for the believer is that he honor Christ and honor God and look to the Scripture and do what it says. And that's not rocket science. We can all do that. And if we don't, it's not God's problem, it's ours. The Scripture is very clear. Romans chapter 12 is very clear that we ought to be able to do these things, especially in verses 9 through the end of the chapter. We ought to be able to abhor what is evil. Not just hate, not just choose it as a second option, but we abhor it. We need to flee from it. We need to keep it as far away from us as we can. We ought to be able to be devoted to one another, to give preference and honor to one another, and so on. And so on. And so God's will and ours must mesh. And the way you know God's will is you go to this good word that He's given to us, and it will instruct us about what He expects of us and how He wants us to live. And I hope every week when we come to worship that one of the things we are confronted with, and I'm derelict if I'm not confronting you with that, is God's will is revealed in the Scripture, and the Scripture calls us and tells us and gives us very clear instruction about how we ought to live to serve Him. And it's instruction for old, wise theologians, pastors, and elders, and teachers, and it's instruction for little children as well. And we can all understand what it says. And what it says is what you desire, your will, what you desire to do needs to mesh. It needs to become one with God's will. Because He is the good God who has defined what goodness is. And so we need to follow in those footsteps. Down in verse 9 through verse 20, Paul says, I suggest to you that good is to be your way of life if you're a believer. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's what ought to characterize your daily life. You ought to be, if you're clinging to what is good, abhorring is the opposite. It's not, you don't even want to cling to it. You don't want to see it. You want it as far away from you as possible as it might be. We are to cling to what is good. And he goes on, I would suggest to you, down through verse 20, if not verse 21, and gives us specific details about our way of life, about how we are to live, what ought to be important to us. We're going to just scroll through that for a couple of minutes, but before we do that, I would suggest to you that it's a very exhaustive list that he gives here about things that would define the good that we are to be about as Christians. It speaks about our relationship to others within the church, but it also speaks about our relationship to others outside of the church. It tells us hard things that we don't want to hear. It tells us that you are to do good and cling to what is good, even toward your enemies, toward those that you would rather not have anything to do with. You want to wash your hands of them. You want to ignore them. You want God to make them go away. And yet God says, not going to happen in this fallen world. But I'm calling you to cling to what is good and to do that even in the midst of enemies that are persecuting you and doing other things as well. And as you do that, what that means is there's no room for getting even. And unfortunately, we all have in our fallen state a desire when people hurt us and when people do bad things, we desire to hurt back and we desire to get even. We desire to take vengeance. But Romans 12 reminds us with the rest of Scripture that you need to leave getting even with evildoers to God. He demands that we do that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, quoted for us there in verses 19 and 20. And so good is to be your way of life. And so I would just ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at verse 10, are we devoted to one another in brotherly love? Are we giving preference to one another in honor? Are you concerned to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we diligent in things of the Christian faith? Are we fervent in spirit? Have we lost that fire that characterizes a young new believer? And I hope characterizes young believers who can testify, I don't know when I ever was not a believer. I think it's harder for you if you say that, for our covenant children who can say that, to understand the idea of fervency and of zeal. I lived up until I was in college. I thought I was living a good life. And by probably the world standards, I was. I thought, according to what my church was teaching me, that I was doing just fine. But then, all of a sudden, the Word of God spoke, and it put before me a standard that said, this is what true goodness is, and all of a sudden I realized how short my life was in comparison to that. But even though I tended to treat my friends well, I was really not very nice to some other people that I didn't like very well. And I had to learn that lesson. And I had to learn that fervency and coming to faith and seeing that change overnight from being a person who was not seeking after God, even though I read the Bible some, I went to church some, but all of a sudden the Spirit of God captivating me made verse 11 speak to me. Not lagging behind in diligence, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And yet, As I've gotten older and older, I sometimes wonder, where has some of that fire and that zeal gone? Do you rejoice in hope? Do you persevere in tribulation when things aren't going well? Are you committed to prayer? Are you contributing to the needs of the saints? And I'm not just talking about when we have communion, putting something into the basket for the Mercy Fund. But are we truly serving and ministering to the needs of others among us? Are we practicing hospitality? Well, for the most part, you might say 9 through 13, well, I'm doing okay on those things. I'm doing pretty good about those things. But then it gets really harder when we get to verse 14 in this chapter. Do you bless those who persecute you? Do you bless and not curse? Do you really take the time to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? Are you ready to associate with the lowly? I don't know everything that Paul had in mind there, but oftentimes I know I get to a situation where there are certain people it's very easy to associate with and to minister to, and there are other people that it's a lot harder to do. And oftentimes, what do? You've heard of the path of least resistance. We tend to go ahead and minister where it's easy to do that. And not where it's hard, but Paul is saying God demands that we cling to the good, and the good means we need to do that, even if it's hard. And we are not to pay back evil for evil to anyone. And if possible, verse 18, in all of these things, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And we say that that's where we are. I have to say there are areas, some of them, they're gone. I can't do anything about it anymore. But there have been people that I have not been at peace with. And I've willfully determined not to take those extra steps to do it. And the Lord has removed some of those by death and by distance, perhaps. Although distance ought not to be an excuse. But if we are desiring to be peacemakers and desiring to be at peace with all men, that will lead us into the final and the third lesson about being good, which is summarized in verse 21. But good is not only God's will for you, it's not only to be Christians your way of life, but thirdly, it is to be one of your weapons of warfare in the spiritual battle called the Christian life. If you're a Christian, you possess the victory. We just looked at that in 1 John chapter 5. It belongs to us, the Nike shoes that we wear, the shoes given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But struggling with evil is a daily job. And Paul knew that, and he knew when he wrote this that this wasn't easy. If you go back to Romans chapter 7, he exposes himself there in a sense of saying, I know it's not easy. And he uses the word good there more than once in chapter 7, where he says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, I know the good things that God wants me to do. So how come I don't do that? And especially that's hard when we're dealing with evil and evildoers around us. But struggling with evil is a daily job, and we are to, the scriptures say, not be overcome in that struggle, but rather we are to overcome evil. And how are we to do it? We're to do it with the good. We are to do it by ministering to all in the name of Christ. And in so doing, we will heap burning coals on his head, is what the scripture says back in the book of 2 Kings and Proverbs. We have a similar reference to that. But we are to overcome evil with good. And one of the evangelistic tools, one of the weapons of the spiritual fight that we have, is that if we are truly making goodness a way of life, in the way that Paul talks about it, we will be ministering to others. We will be showing them that the Christian is different from the world, that his definition of good is a higher calling and a higher definition than the world. The Christian does not labor with a good seer's good hammer, but the Christian labors with God's best hammer. I'm not sure exactly how to use a hammer other than Habitat for Humanity as a Christian. I'm not asking you to hammer people into the kingdom of God, quite the contrary, so don't get me wrong, but get the point of the illustration that we are to overcome evil with good. We're to treat people the way that, in a ministry way, in a loving and serving way, even when they don't deserve it, we do that. God says He will use that. And that's very hard for us to do. And so, as we close, I just remind us that God calls us to be good. You can only do that in Christ, because only God is good, and it is Christ who has identified with us so that we can be viewed by God as being good, having good hearts, saved hearts, regenerated hearts. And it is only in Christ that we can go out and win the world as we live our daily lives clinging to what is good, abhorring what is evil, and as we deal with the people around us in good ways, we will not lose the battle, we will not lose the argument, but rather we will overcome that which is evil with the absolute and almighty power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I call you in the name of Christ to go out there and to cling to that which is good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for hearing us. We thank you for answering our prayers. We thank you for giving to us your good word that we might be ready and adequately prepared for every good work that we desire to do in your name. Father, we confess our sins. In particular, we admit that we really don't want to show your love and to be peacemakers among those who are troubling to us and difficult for us. And yet, that's what you've called us to do. And we pray that you will give us opportunities to step out in faith and to do good toward those who we may believe are not deserving of it, that you might use that in their lives to convict them and to bring them into your kingdom. Father, we pray that you will help us from the youngest to the oldest to be concerned, to ask questions whenever we're not sure about whether what we're thinking and what we're going to do is good in your sight. And we pray that as we do so, you will steer us clearly, that you will show us the way, and that you will help us to be at peace with all men, especially to those within the household of faith. Father, we're thankful for one another in the body of Christ, and you have called us together to be about this struggle. So we pray for one another that you will help us in these things. We pray for one another that you will, as each one of us uses the gifts that you've given to us, that we will promote the good, and that we will honor you even as we strive to honor one another who bear the name Christian before the world. So, Father, help us, give us your strength, give us your conviction. When we confront those situations that are difficult, give us your strength. And as we stand forth for you, may you use us mightily to build your kingdom. And Father, we pray that not only for those who are older, but for all of us, children included, that we might show by being good in the ways you want us to be good, your love to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. People of God, let's go forth and do exactly that, and as we go, know that we go with His blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.